Luke chapter number 19, verse 28. We're going to be reading Luke chapter number 19, verses 28 down to verse 40. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, and you already know from the calendar, today is Palm Sunday, which means that this Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week. On this day, we remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Sunday of the very week in which he was crucified on Friday. But the question that this text helps us address is a very important one. In fact, I believe it's the most important question we could ever ask. And that is, who is Jesus? What does this text and the narrative of the triumphal entry specifically tell us about who he was and is? Was he merely a good man? Was he merely a good moral teacher, or was he something more? So let's look and see how Luke describes for us the events of that Sunday so many years ago when Jesus entered into Jerusalem the week in which he was crucified. If you find your way there in Luke chapter number 19, the Pew Bible in front of you has it on page number 878, Luke chapter number 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for Luke, the historian, as he records the events that took place on the first Palm Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And we pray now that the same Spirit that inspired Luke to record these words would now enable us to understand them and what they tell us about who Jesus is and why that matters. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that Jesus is worthy of worship. The first thing that Luke indicates to us about who Jesus is that he is worthy of obedience. And if you look at the first several verses that we just read, Jesus gives very specific instructions to these disciples, and he tells them to go and to find this colt that will be tied up. Now, we're not told in the text, it's unclear whether he made these preparations in advance or whether he has orchestrated this simply by his divine sovereignty and by his powerful will, which he could have done it that way. But the text doesn't specify for us whether this is simply something that Jesus prearranged by speaking to this owner of this colt, or if it's something that he divinely orchestrated as sovereign God. But nevertheless, though that is interesting to speculate about and perhaps debate, it doesn't matter for the point that Luke is making. The point that Luke is making, I believe, is to show us that Jesus is one who speaks with authority, that He issues commands and they are obeyed. When He says to these two disciples to go and do this, He expects them to obey Him, and they obey Him to the T. Luke tells us that exactly what He said would happen if the owner asks about why you're untying this colt, say this to him and he'll let you go. And so they do exactly what Jesus told them to do, and He surprisingly allows them to take the colt. But what is it that He tells this owner? Jesus tells them to tell this owner that the disciples do. He says, tell him, the Lord has need of it. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus refers to Himself as Lord. And so He has this view of Himself that He is in charge. That word Lord means master. It means ruler. In fact, it's the translation of a word that has that's used in the Old Testament to refer to deity. That He is God. He is Lord. He is making an audacious claim that the Lord of glory is needing this colt to ride into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. This explanation was apparently sufficient. The disciples were successful in their mission. They bring back the colt. And the point that Luke is making is clear. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, He is worthy of obedience. Have you ever stopped to think that when you call Jesus Lord, that you are indicating that He is the boss? You know, two words that should never go together in our vocabulary is something. Sometimes we may speak this way. Lord, no. You say Lord, comma, no. You're speaking to the Lord. You're calling Him master. You're calling Him ruler. You're calling Him God. You're calling Him king. And you would say to the Lord, God, king, no. Those two words don't go together. And so the fact that Jesus is Lord means that we must obey Him. He is worthy of our obedience. If He is Lord, then we must obey Him. So the question is, what has He called us to do? He hasn't called us to go find a colt on which never a man has sat and bring that to Him. That's not His command to you. He has commanded people everywhere to believe. He's commanded people who are weary. He says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's called on people to repent of their sins, to turn away from their sins and put their trust in Him. That's what He's commanded to do. And if you've done that, if you've repented of your sins and you put your faith in Him, then He calls us as people who are followers of Jesus to obey Him and be baptized. And that is to obey what Christ has commanded, to follow His example and His command that symbolizes the fact that we have died to our old life and we become a new creation in Christ, and we're committing now to follow Him in obedience. So He is Lord, therefore He is worthy of our obedience. But Luke continues to show us that He is worthy of more, not less, than our obedience. Look down at verse 36. Jesus is also worthy of reverence. Worthy of reverence. And as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Now, as the disciples prepared this colt for Jesus to sit on, they put some of their coats upon the colt that Jesus sat on. And now, as He is progressing, as He's entered Jerusalem, one of the other gospel accounts tells us that some of the people begin to pull off branches or cut off branches from the palm trees and lay them on the road. And others begin to take off their outer garments, their cloaks, their robes, and they laid them on the road. What was that all about? Well, it was an indication that this person who's riding this colt into Jerusalem is not a mere man. That doesn't happen to me. When I go into Kroger, people don't just start taking off their coats and throwing them down in the doorway for me to walk in on. I've never had that experience. Has anyone had that experience where just spontaneously people begin to roll out the red? This is really the ancient world equivalent of the red carpet treatment, right? They're literally rolling out the red carpet. We use that expression. They rolled out the red carpet. And the way they did that, they cut down palm branches, they put their coats down, because what they recognized is, here's someone who's so worthy of so much reverence that this ground is not good enough. This dirt isn't good enough. We need to indicate somehow the dignity and the glory of this person. That's what they're doing. Now, John's gospel tells us that Jesus had just recently been in Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So he'd been staying there with some friends of his, brothers and sisters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And oh, by the way, while he was there visiting them, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? Just a little side note there. And the crowd, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, that was like 2 days before this, a day or two before this, and now Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and it's probably assumed, a lot of scholars assume, that a lot of that crowd who had witnessed that miracle, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, a man who'd been dead for 4 days already, and he told them to roll away the stone, and he just simply said, "Lazarus, come forth." And this guy, wrapped up like a mummy, hopped out of that tomb, out of that grave. They had seen that happen. He said, "Unwrap him, loose him, and let him go." He's raised from the dead. That miracle. There's people who were eyewitnesses of that who are coming, and they are rightly recognizing that Jesus is no mere man. No mere man can yell at a grave and call someone to come out, and they actually are able to do it. He has the power to give life by His words. That's who we're talking about here. And that event recorded in John 11 must have created quite a stir, and word would have spread to the nearby Jerusalem. That probably explains the crowds that are surrounding Jesus. Luke simply tells us that in verse 37, that as He was drawing near, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. This is like the culmination here after a 3-year ministry of miracle after miracle that they had seen Jesus perform, including raising people from the dead, including giving sight to the blind, right? We sang about it as we began the service. I heard an old story of a Savior came from glory, how He made the lame to walk again and He caused the blind to see. I'm so glad that Jesus is still healing people today. We heard testimony of that already in our service as well. He still has that power to heal and to raise up when He sees fit. But they had seen all of this take place. No wonder they gather to give praise to Him, to give worship to Him. They begin to pull these palm branches off the trees and throw their coats on the road to make a makeshift royal carpet for this king to travel on. 2 Kings 9:13 records a very similar incident when Jehu, 2 Kings 9:13, Jehu was anointed king, and they did something very similar. They threw out their coats on the road to recognize his royalty. This is now the anointed king. He deserves some reverence and some respect. And this picture of what the crowd does for Jesus here is to indicate they're recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King. And He is, by the way, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy as He enters this way. Jonathan read it this morning, Pastor Jonathan, Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is He, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so Jesus enters Jerusalem and He's fulfilling prophecy, and these people recognize that as He enters on this colt that He is fulfilling prophecy, and they're recognizing Him as King and they're giving Him reverence. Jesus has come just as the Old Testament promised that the King of the Jews would come. And as the King of the Jews, He was worthy of worship. He was worthy of reverence. I wonder, we asked that question as we talked about Jesus is worthy of obedience. Let me ask this question to you. How are you reverencing Jesus in your life? He's still worthy of reverence. He is still Lord. He is still King. If we call Him Lord, if we acknowledge Him as the Son of God, we not only owe Him our obedience, we owe Him our reverence. Are you reverencing Jesus in your life? For so many, it seems that the name of Jesus is almost a cuss word, isn't it? It's almost a slang word that's used, that we use very lightly. But if Jesus is really who He says He is and who Scripture declares Him to be, He is worthy of our reverence. How are we reverencing Him? And then finally in this passage we see that Jesus, and this is the title of the sermon obviously, you had to know we were headed this direction, He's worthy of worship. Let you in on the secret here. He's worthy of worship. And that's what we see happen. We've already begun to look at it. As they began to cry out with a loud voice, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice in verse 37 for all the miracle works, mighty works that they had seen. And then they began saying something. And if we're not careful, we'll miss here what they're saying. Verse 38, saying, here's how they praised Him. Here's how they praised God for all the mighty works that they had seen. They started saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Well, they were quoting from Psalm 118. They were shouting the words of Psalm 118, which says, verses 25 and 26, let me just give you what surrounds that in the psalm. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. What they're saying is, Lord, deliver us. Rescue us. We need a deliverer. We need a rescuer. We need a savior. We need deliverance. And they're recognizing in Jesus, here comes the one who's not just worthy of obedience and not just worthy of reverence, but he's worthy of worship because he is God. And he's the one who has the power and the ability to bring salvation. In the context of Psalm 118, this was a prayer to Yahweh, to Jehovah God. And now they're addressing it to Jesus, recognizing him as more than a mere man. He's worthy of worship. Now I just have to pause and think that, you know, we talked about the last 3 years of Jesus' life and all the miracles that Jesus had performed, that these disciples, this crowd had been eyewitness to. Some of them had seen the day or two before Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. They knew he was worthy of worship. But you know what? We live, some of us might say, well, I wish we lived back then, we could see those miracles. But listen, we live, we've got more, not less, to worship and praise Jesus for today. What they didn't have is what happens at the end of this week, right? They didn't yet know about the cross, what we sang about, the wonderful cross, that great work that Jesus did. And can it be that I should gain? This is a good day today. Any day is a good day. We get to sing, "And Can It Be." It's probably my favorite hymn of all time. Sorry y'all have to endure it and indulge me and let me sing it with you. But it was it's just such a powerful message, isn't it? That God loves us so much. That God loved us so much that He poured out His love. That He sent His Son to the cross of Calvary. And we live on the other side of that. We have more, not less, to worship Jesus for today than they did. They worshiped Him because of the mighty things they saw. But here's what we know. This same Jesus, the Lord of glory, humbly laid down His life on a cross, gave His life in the place of sinners, rebels like me. I've rebelled against God. That's my confession to you this morning. I've rebelled against God. I am a sinner. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve hell because I am a sinner. And now, that's my confession, but I've got to extend this. I've got to tell you, that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody here and everybody not here, everybody, period, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we stand under God's wrath. We rightly deserve to be sent to hell. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve because of our sin. But here's the good, that's the bad news. In case you didn't figure that, that's bad news. Good news is, God has provided a way by sending His only Son to take the punishment for what I have done and what you have done. If you turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ, He will accept you. And you can sing like we sang earlier, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head. Clothed with His righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." It's all because of what Jesus did that we can approach God the Father. He's done this for us. And He's worthy of our worship. Now the Pharisees understood what's going on. Verse 39. Let's just look at that. You know, there's some foolish people who say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And a good response to that is simply this: read the New Testament. Read the New Testament. He does claim. The New Testament does claim, and Jesus Himself claims that He was God. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That is enough. John 8:58. He claimed to be the eternal I am who existed before Abraham existed. There's all kinds of places. Really, it's on every page of Scripture of the New Testament. But here is a text that you just read it. Well, is Jesus claiming to be God here? Well, the Pharisees recognize that this crowd is worshiping Jesus. And they think that's bad. Okay, they don't believe Jesus is God. And so they think that what Jesus should do as a good teacher, notice what they call Him. They don't call Him Lord. They don't call Him King. They call Him teacher. They held to this view that so many have in our day, that Jesus was merely a good human teacher. And so they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them stop that. Only God deserves worship. Why are they worshiping you?" And Jesus does not rebuke them. But instead, Jesus says the most bizarre thing. This is the most bizarre thing that anyone could say. I mean, think about it. If people worship, I'm walking down the street, people are worshiping me and say, "Hey, they're worshiping you. They think you're God." And I, what? How'd they get that idea? Don't worship me. I'm not God. Well, Paul does that when people try to worship him. John in the book of Revelation 19, he sees an angel and he falls down and tries to worship him. The angel says, "Don't worship me. I'm just a creature like you are." Creatures should not receive worship. But Jesus, instead of rebuking the crowd, instead says something so bizarre: if these did not worship me, if these people were silent, the stones, the rocks, the mountains, the hills would break forth in praise of me. Again, imagine any other human saying that, and we're going to lock them up in the nearest facility, right? That's crazy. Unless He really is Lord. Unless He really is God. Unless He really is the Son of God. The Pharisees think He's just merely a good human teacher. But He was not merely a good moral teacher. You wouldn't say someone who claims to be God, like you had a teacher in high school that claimed to be God, say, "You know, he's a pretty good teacher. I don't really fall for all that God stuff that he claims to be God. I don't believe that, but he's a good moral teacher. He lives a good life, and we really respect him. But you know, he claims to be God. No, that's crazy. He's not a good moral teacher. Jesus can never be just a good moral teacher, because the kinds of things he said are so outrageous if he's not really God in human flesh. I mentioned the book, The Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel. After an extensive study of the evidence about the identity and existence of Jesus Christ, Lee Strobel came to a very important conclusion. He put it in the words of another unbeliever who turned Christian apologist, a man by the name of C.S. Lewis, who wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. And here's what Lewis said about people like the Pharisees in this text, and maybe some of you who've held this view that Jesus is a good human teacher, but he's not the Son of God. Lewis said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Lewis said, "That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. He's either crazy or he's a deceiver. He's either deceived himself or he's trying to deceive you." Lewis said, "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." That's your choices with Jesus. He's either crazy or demon-possessed, or he really is Lord and God. Lewis said, "But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." That's not one of the choices. If this were multiple choice, that wouldn't be on the list. He's either Lord, as Josh McDowell summarized it, he's either Lord, liar, or a lunatic. Which is it? Your eternal destiny, wait, before you answer, your eternal destiny depends on that answer. Who is Jesus? If he is who the Bible declares him to be, he is worthy of obedience, he is worthy of reverence, and he is worthy of worship. And the question is, have you surrendered to him as your Lord? Have you surrendered to him as Lord? He is Lord. Have you surrendered to his Lordship? Have you acknowledged that? Have you believed and repented? That's what that would look like for you, to turn from your sin and turn to trust in Christ. And then, as a believer, to follow him in obedience, in that first step of obedience of baptism, and then committing to follow him the rest of your life, wherever he leads. We sing that song sometimes, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." That's what it means to be, if you believe that Jesus really is who he says he is, that's the only proper response. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He's boss. He's king. He's Lord. He's ruler. He's master. He's God. Whatever he says, I'll do. Wherever he sends, I'll go. If he is who he says he is, and who Palm Sunday revealed him to be, then there is no alternative. You either have to reject him completely or surrender your entire life to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and how it points us to the reality of who your Son is and what he has accomplished for us. Lord, I pray that as we enter this holiest of weeks, this week of Passion, the week in which we celebrate the time in human history when our sins were atoned for by the blood of your Son and by his glorious resurrection from the dead. May any here who've sat under the sound of the word today be drawn to repentance and faith. May they acknowledge that Jesus is in fact, who your word declares him to be, that he is the Son of God, that he's master, that he is Lord. And since he is Lord, since he is master, since he is king, he deserves our obedience, reverence, and worship. May we commit our lives afresh and anew to follow him wherever he leads. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us from our sin, that though we deserve death and hell, you provided this sacrifice. And as we sing now about the power of the cross and the work that Christ has accomplished for us, may we rejoice in that. And those who've not yet believed, may they come to believe that, even as we sing this song, that they would cry out to you in repentance and faith. And for those of us who have already believed, may our strength, our faith be strengthened and our faith be encouraged by the words that we're about to sing back to you in praise for the sacrifice that you provided. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.